Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning and a chance to worship and look at God's Word with you. And as if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that we are in a sermon series where we are talking about how God is at work to make us new. And we are looking first at this notion that we are made for relationships, that all people, whether we are aware of it or not, are in relationship with God, with others, our neighbors, with ourselves, and with creation. But those things are broken because of sin. And the good news of Christ, for all of us, the good news is that Christ has come that we as sinners can be reconciled to God. But out of that reconciliation with God and God's goodness, he seeks to restore our other relationships, for help us to see and to imagine how we might live differently in Christ, that we might experience reconciliation in our human relationships or with ourselves or with the world. And so as a way to think about our relationships and how it might be that God wants to be at work in them, we're looking at what's called the eight capital vices. And these are ways in which, kind of traditional ways, the church has talked about ways that we're broken as humans and ways our relationships get broken. And so if you look in your order, you'll see a little tree that talks about how pride is the root, pride is the main part of this, but that there are, the bold circles are, there are seven vices that come out of pride. And last week, Pastor Eric talked about envy, and you can see it underneath there's a cluster of other kind of sub-things that come out of it. And this morning, we're going to talk about avarice, or greed. And this tree is not, you know, some kind of the answer about how it all works, but one way the church has thought to look at ourselves and look at our relationships and to recognize that out of something like greed comes many different things. And so this morning, we're going to reflect on that together, and we're going to look at a letter called 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And Timothy was a young pastor of a church in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy about things that were happening in Timothy's life, but also in the church. And in specific, he addresses people who had great love for money, love for material gain. So let's look at our passage. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 12, and then 17 through 19. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the truth, from the faith, and pierce themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come as a people who need to hear your word, people that are often quick to chase after false hopes or illusions of answers. And we know that accumulating possessions, gathering more things is part of our temptation. That would be part of how we find security. And so, Lord, help us today to hear your word and to be drawn to you, the eternal foundation, the one that offers what is truly life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we did the last couple weeks, the sermon will basically be, we'll kind of look at what is this vice, what is greed, and then how it affects us, and then how the gospel, or how the reconciliation with Christ moves us in a different direction. But I want to start by having us see in our passage that Paul uses language. He talks about sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound words is another way to translate that, is healthy words. And that we see in this passage that Paul talks about that there are unhealthy cravings and there are healthy words or healthy directions. And part of what he's even doing right at the beginning is helping us see that there are different paths in our approach to life, and that there are some ways to go about life that are healthy, that are sound, but there are some ways that we can go, some answers or directions that we follow that can bring about difficult things that are unhealthy. And so he says that Jesus' words are healthy and sound. We heard in a passage that Dana read that Jesus said, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Guard against greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. We're reminded that Jesus came to rescue sinners. He came to bring us new life. And as part of our redemption, he also wants to tell the redeemed how to live. What is true life? For there are many illusions of life out there. So he promises to lead us into new ways. And he says to you and to me, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And yet Paul reminds Timothy and the church that there are other words, other ways to approach life different than Jesus, the unhealthy ones. See, all of us have to ask the questions and answer them. How do I seek happiness? How do I know that things will be okay? How will you know that you are successful? How do we have a sense that we are validating our efforts and our work? And Paul, in his passage, identifies a specific way that we can answer those questions that will lead us to a place that we do not want to go. He says that there are some among you who imagine that godliness is for gain, is a means of gain. That godliness, faith, is a means to increase your wealth and possessions. Maybe some of you have seen or remember that there was a time of bumper stickers or t-shirts that said, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." The one who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that might sound silly and extreme, right? It's easy to dismiss. But I imagine that all of us have wondered at one time, why should I not seek all that I can get? Why should you not seek all that you can get? Isn't it true that if I have a nicer or bigger house that I will be happier? Isn't it true that if I have more clothes or more expensive items that I will be more pleased? If I have more things, more money in the bank, won't I worry less? You see, all of us feel those pulls or that possibility that our possessions or what we can grab and hold on to will speak to what validates or brings security to our life. And Paul says, though there are those among the church in Ephesus, those that Timothy was pastoring, he says that there are some who are imagining that godliness is a means of gain, which is a way of saying such a person has allowed their desire for financial gain to become what life is about, become the way of pursuing happiness, the way of measuring oneself or measuring others. It's in seeking wealth that they think that they have found what is best, but he says what they've actually done is robbed themselves of what is true. This person, even their faith, their religious life, has come under the category of financial gain. What does that mean? It means one way to think about it is that the lens, the category that you and I would use to judge our activities, our use of time, ourselves or other people, that the largest category for this person Paul's talking about has become the question of what does it cost me or what does it gain for me? How does it help me hold on to things or help me grab more? He says it's happened to the point where now everything, even their faith, is viewed in that light. And that lens, that largest category about material possessions, when it happens that way, is what's called greed or avarice. Greed is a temptation for all of us. It's a habit of the soul, a way of being that gives rise to either that we want to grab a bunch of stuff to acquire as much as we can, or the other side too is that we want to hold on to what we have. We don't want to let go of anything. It has a sense in which we can be misers, that we don't want to let go of something. We have to hold it. Or it can be that we are what might maybe more traditionally think of greedy, that we want more and more and more. Maybe some examples you can think of the miser, you can think of Scrooge from the Christmas Carol. Kind of that classic picture of one who says that this is mine. He won't give to anyone. He won't even pay a fair wage to his workers. Or maybe some of you have seen a documentary that came out a few years ago called The Queen of Versailles. It's a documentary about Robert and Jackie Siegel who made billions in timeshares, and they were building a 90,000 square foot home when the economy took a tank and turned, and they were left with an empty construction project. Now, those things are probably extreme examples. I was thinking about my own life, ways that this might be in more daily life, and I thought of one example when Jody and I, we asked a couple to go out to dinner. This was a number of years ago. Some friends of ours from college, we asked them to go to dinner, that we'd buy them dinner. And I'm not sure what exactly happened, but the server came at the end of the meal and asked if there would be, should we split the bill? And I don't know why, but I said, sure. somehow in that moment, that sounded good to me. More money was going to stay in my wallet. Now I should say that, mostly to my wife's credit, that I did make good. I paid for the meal. But what happened in that moment? Somehow that suggestion, it seemed better, that less money would come out of my wallet. Another example that came to my mind as I thought about things is that at times my parents, if they've cleaned out their home or they've moved, they've offered Jody and I, do you want some of our things that we don't want anymore? And I found that even if it's something I don't like, something I don't need, I think I should take it. It's free. That's not going to cost me anything. Again, my wife is very helpful to me to find the right path in that. But it's why is it that I don't need it or don't even really want it, but yet it's free, and so maybe I should take it? What's happening in our hearts? And I mentioned those because greed, it can be easy to point out extreme things or very large things, and those are true. But we need to also think about our day-to-day life, how we think about our money, how we work to hold on to what we have, or maybe that we think that we have to get more and more. See, greed can be seen in many places and many behaviors. And it's a holding on to, it's a getting more, but even more than that, it's a holding on to or getting more because we think that things will be better for us if I have more, if I hold it instead of letting it go or give it away. We're convinced that that will make things better for us. And what happens, though, when we go about that path? What happens when we decide that that is what will make things better? Our passage, you might have noticed, has some pretty strong language about what greed can do. It says, those who wish to be rich, those who are seeking that, are falling into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that will plunge them into ruin and destruction. It goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through craving this that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with pain. I guess one of the things I want us to keep seeing throughout this is that there are many ways that we can seek life that sound reasonable, that seem like they would be good, but are actually an illusion. A false hope, a false love. And God's word here wants us to see that it's this extreme holding on to or chasing after more that will lead us to a path that brings pain and consequences. And there's two things in particular I want to mention, two effects about greed. One, greed causes us to disregard that which is important to us. Greed causes us to disregard that which is important to us. Think for a moment, whether in your own life or things around you, that greed can produce an ambition that is pursuing status, pursuing influence and reputation and wealth, even at the expense of our morals, our convictions, our integrity. Greed can cause us to disregard family or cause us to disregard relationships with coworkers or those around us. It can be an engine behind a ruthlessness or a competitiveness that has deep consequences for relationships. Maybe you can think of that story, the myth of Midas, King Midas, who got his wish that whatever he touched would turn to gold. But suddenly he reached his daughter, and his daughter turned to gold in front of him. And he was overcome with pain and sorrow. That story invites us to see that love for something, that desire for more, it affects relationships. So now we see people in a way that we did not see them before. For greed separates us. Casting others into the lens of they cost us too much or how they help or hinder us pursuing or holding on to things. It's interesting that greed historically is a vice that has been connected with the problem of justice. That greed can lead us to being an unjust people. That we lie, that we hoard, that we even steal, that we cut corners, that we justify behavior or turn a blind eye because it will cost us too much to say something. Or I'll lose something if I do what I thought I should do. See, greed can lead us to show favoritism, can show partiality, to win or hold on to support. It can bring a refusal to speak what is true. It can mean a silence in the face of abuse or bullying or prejudice for fear that what it will cost you or me. Greed always is connected to the struggle of justice for what things matter. And is doing what is right or caring for those who are around us, should we pursue it even when it costs us something? Well, one of the ways that greed affects us is it makes us disregard what is important to us. Another way that greed impacts us is that it infuses us, it encourages us to trust ourselves. For greed really, in many ways, is not always about money, but about control, about how you and I will control things, about how we can control circumstances and bring about what it is that we want. For greed is a do-it-yourself way of seeking happiness and validation and security. And therefore, it brings along with it sometimes controlling others or seeking even to dominate others. Pastor Eric has a prayer book that he showed me that, and it has inside of it a preparation for going through the seven deadly sins, some things to think about under each one. And it was interesting to me that under greed, it asks the question, are you overly protective of your children? Do you refuse to correct them for fear of losing their affections? Do you insist that they conform to your ideals or your plans, even if it's contrary to their own good or their own interests? How are you imposing your will or desires on others, maybe even using whining or withholding affection to bring it about? I don't know how that strikes you, but you know, all those things, they don't seem to be about money. But greed is about controlling our environment, controlling things, because we think that there's through our efforts, whether it's efforts of holding things or grabbing things or controlling people a certain way, that we can bring about the outcomes that you and I desire. That somehow, when we pursue greed, that we think that the life is there for us to make it the way it should be. Well, greed impacts us by making us disregard things that are important, and it also leads us into maybe an illusion of control or dominating of other people. But Jesus reminds us that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Life is not measured by how much you own. And Jesus said other things, and he talked about who he was and what made life, what is true life. He says that he came to be a servant, that we can look around and we assume that those who are sitting at the table, at the head of the table, they are the most important, but he came to serve. And that we know the generous grace of Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that by his poverty you could be rich. And that he was pierced for transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. And what I want us to hear in those words of Jesus and those words of Scripture is that our faith, Christianity, is the good news of rescue from the snares and traps of money, of greed. For Jesus came not for those who were healthy, but those who had pierced themselves with all kinds of pains, seeking after false loves. Jesus was pierced to free us from being enslaved to our things or enslaved to false hopes of security. For Paul asks in his passage, what is life? Do you want to chase after those things that are unhealthy, or do you want to chase after what is truly life? For what brings joy? What will bring a sense of control? What will bring security? For the gospel of Christ tells us that no longer should you chase after money for such things, for you belong to God in Christ now and forever. Who are you? You know who you are. You are a child of God who has been redeemed and forgiven by Christ. What is your value and worth? It is not measured by your checking account or your job. It is measured by the blood of Christ. As we hold on to those things, then money becomes just money. No longer an object in which we will secure our life or our security, but rather a means for us to respond to the gracious and generosity of God. The last part for us to look at is what this might look like in our life. What does it look like in our life when we begin to trust Christ for our security and trust in His righteousness? Our passage mentions two things: contentment and generosity. Contentment and generosity. Both of them have to do with trusting something other than yourself. Both of them have to do with acknowledging that you are not in control of all things, but that you are responding to the work of God. And both of them offer a freedom. A freedom. I'm not saying that life is in the minimal things, just eating bread and water. But life, we know this, life cannot be being enslaved to our stuff or the pursuit of more stuff. When Paul talks about contentment, he reminds us that we came into the world without any possessions and we will leave without any. Reminding you and me that our existence is a gift from God. It does not rest in our control. And that when we crave and when we pursue and when we hold or grab because it will bring us security, we're denying our dependence upon God. For we came into the world naked. But God is the one who has made us and redeemed us. And Paul says to the rich, do not be haughty. Do not hold on to money, for it's an illusion. It's not a real thing that's reliable. He says, rather, money, whether you have it or don't, but all should view money as a means to love God and love our neighbor. It's not the end. It's not the goal of our work. It's a means of responding to God. For the true foundation is God Himself. And whenever you and I give, whenever you and I are generous, whenever you and I share what we have, or we share and offer someone else to receive what maybe we would grab hold of, whenever we give a gift, protesting against this world around us that will tell you that your life consists of your possessions. Whenever we give, we are agreeing with God that our life belongs to Him. Whenever we give, we are saying that we have worth and value and our has worth and value, not because of the cost and benefit analysis, but because of their value before God. In that book, Glittering Vices, that we suggested as a resource to read, the author writes, much of the Christian tradition assumes that most of your income and possessions are not to be spent on upgrading your own lifestyle. Much of the Christian tradition assumes that most of one's income and possessions are not to be spent on upgrading one's own lifestyle. Those are challenging words. Challenging to me, and I assume challenging to you. but they're an invitation to think about how we might be generous, like our God is generous. I want to close with one final thing that we heard this reading that Nate did from 1 Kings. Nate did a good job at saying all the names. But the king and his wife, they took a field, a vineyard that didn't belong to them. And I don't know if you noticed the way that the prophet described what that meant. Is that Ahab, the one who was rich, the king of Israel who had plenty, that he had plenty, and that when he sees that which did not belong to him, when he grasped after more, he sold himself. He sold himself. I know what that means. I imagine, do you know what that's like? To sell yourself thinking that something will bring you happiness. If I get this one other thing, then things will be okay. I won't have to worry anymore. But when we chase after, and especially when we cut corners or do what is wrong, we are selling ourselves to a false god, a false hope. Jesus offering us good news says, your life does not belong to your possessions, for in him is freedom, and that which is truly life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. We do thank you, God, that you are a generous God, and that in your grace you invite us to come and repent of our sins, to repent of chasing after illusions. And Lord, give us a richness of your forgiveness, but also help us to take hold of that which is life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.